A virgin shall conceive. And we have all of those things that were prophesied in the Old Testament approaching and having and being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There is not one prophecy of the Old Testament concerning the Messiah, the birth of Christ, that was not fulfilled. And even to the point of Mary and Joseph being in Bethlehem, you know, they were in the wrong city, the wrong town, in order for Jesus to be born, because the scripture said he would be born in Bethlehem. And so that's how they ended up being in Bethlehem, and Mary, you know, having her child Jesus in Bethlehem in the stable. So it is also called the most blessed and unexpected. Who could have imagined that God would be born on earth as a human child? But I would go on to say, who would imagine that God would be born on earth in a stable, in a barn, a cave, they consider it perhaps a limestone cave, in which it's kind of like from what I've seen and where they believe it to be, you know, there's a church built over it in Bethlehem, but it's just a rock formation that comes out about 10 or 15 feet, and it you know, goes back in underneath. You know, it's probably about, you know, 10 feet thick, the limestone roof, and then it goes back into the, you know, back in about 15, maybe 20 feet at the most, and just curls around and comes out, and that's where they had tied their animals and so on, made that a stable. So being laid in a manger perhaps is just that, well, it's the feeding trough for the animals, and it's thought to have been carved out of the inside wall of the cave. And most of the ones that we saw were almost open on both ends. So it isn't like sometimes we imagine a cave as, you know, being this entrance, and then you go back in a hollow cave, you know, a hole in the ground. This is not that type of a cave. It's having a, you know, kind of an elongated covering of rock over top of it, and then it goes back into being like a shelter where they had placed the animals. So it's called the incarnation, which is, we find God showing his ability to understand the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God becoming man and becoming like us. And we find that, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Going back to the idea that in the city of David, his hometown was Bethlehem, where he was born. And both Mary and Joseph have lineage back to David. So both of them have the come from the house of David. They are descendants of David. And so that's why it was so important for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. And we find that it says unto you, unto us, the Savior is born. So this is making a declaration that God has come. The incarnation is that God has come to us. So this is what we find in the birth of Christ and in the scriptures whenever we are speaking about the birth of Jesus, that God has come to us. The essence of Christian theology is summarized in three titles. This is our introduction. The three titles that are given to Christ is the Savior, which means Christ the Lord, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that Jesus is the only the Old Testament Lamb that was sacrificed for the people, and he is the Anointed One, or the Messiah. And these are Greek and Hebrew meanings for the name Christ. By virtue of his obedience, he is our Lord, our rightful ruler, the just master of all that we have and are. We are bought with a price, even his own precious blood. So as we look at the declaration of the angels, we look at the historical prophetic avenues through which that were spoken of for Jesus, and that the Messiah should be born. We have the message of the angels. We have all of these things speak to who Jesus is, before he even does anything. You know, he is born according to the will of God. He is born according to the prophetic word, and every name that is associated with him is in part fulfilling who he is and his destiny, and he has just been born. So those are all neat little things to look at. So the humble birth is in Luke chapter 2, 1 to 5. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now, it's a couple of things that are, you know, again, that stand out in the text. It says that at the time of Cyrenius, we find that we can document. So if you were trying to pull a heresy, you certainly wouldn't document the times of the leaders and the leadership of the regions. So the scripture is telling us that at the time of Jesus' birth, Cyrenius was governor of Syria. In verse 2, Herod the Great was king of Judah. And Augustus Caesar was the Roman emperor. So all of these people were in place in that region. And Augustus Caesar, he ruled over 120 million people. And about 60 million of those 120 were slaves. So half of the nation that he ruled over were slaves. They were owned by someone else. And a third were free men, and only 20 million were full citizens. So whenever you're going to tax people, you can't tax slaves. And you can only tax the citizens, those people who are own property or considered freemen. And so there were about 6 million people in Palestine. So in order to properly assess who individuals are and who are capable of paying taxes, they had to do this census that they were taking. A universal census has been ordered by the Roman emperor to determine the population of his empire. So often, you know, if empires, Rome especially, there was basically no one challenging them, but they wanted to know exactly how many people were in their underneath their rulership and how many people could pay for their armies and pay for any endeavor that they, you know, their standing army, and then any endeavor that they wanted to take or any building programs that they were going to undertake. They had to find people to pay for them. So the first enrollment was followed by a second census. First enrollment, then a second census, recorded property as a basic for taxation. So the Roman plan was to register citizens in their place of residence, but the ancient Jewish tradition was to register people in their family, their respective family origin. So Rome would have left Jesus in left Mary and Joseph in Nazareth, but the Jewish way of governing and Jewish way of taxation was each person had to return to their home of their family of origin. So that's why Mary and Joseph had to end up in Bethlehem. So all of these things had to take place. Jesus, the prophetic word says that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Well, Mary and Joseph were in the wrong place. So how do you move Mary and Joseph to the right place? Well, God uses Caesar and Cyrenius and Herod. He uses all these Roman rulers who are greedy for taxation. He uses their greed, as it were, or their desire to find out how many people they could take money from, get money from. They had Jesus and Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem. So that, you know, why didn't Jesus, you know, a few years later, maybe a year, 2 years later, somewhere in there, the angel appears to Joseph and says, get out of town, you know, they're coming to kill all the kids. So Mary and Joseph took Jesus and they fled to Egypt. Well, in this case, the angel, who's already spoken to Mary and Joseph about the birth and to Joseph about the birth, now uses Herod to move them from Nazareth to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem. And, you know, see, it's again how that if we were doing a good story, God would have spoken to them and they would have moved and they could have found a good place to have the baby, but that was not the point. Now, so Joseph, this carpenter, he and Mary now go to Bethlehem, and it's about 70 miles trip one way. They didn't get a round trip ticket. They got a one-way ticket. And Joseph probably walked the entire 70 miles, and Mary would have ridden the donkey for the 70 miles, being 9 months pregnant. So, always said, ladies, you want to have a baby, get on a donkey and ride it for 70 miles. See what happens. No one's ever taken me up on it, and I don't blame them. So, yeah, I think so. Right. Yeah, Bethlehem of Judea. Yep. And I'm not sure how that, I haven't heard that one, but it doesn't mean it's not correct. Nazareth did not exist at the time of, at the end of the Old Testament. Nazareth was a relatively new community, but it was a community, that's why they, like we said, I think it was last week, that can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because Nazareth was kind of a very poor community, that there was nothing worthy of business or anything at Nazareth. And we know that Joseph and Mary were extremely poor, because when, at the end of the lesson, perhaps we get there, it talks about how that after the time of purification, they go to the temple and they bring, it's like two turtle doves or two, I think it's two turtle doves, but there's another, being people who did not have enough money to purchase a lamb, they could purchase these other lesser animals if they didn't have money. And so Mary and Joseph purchased these lesser sacrifices, expensive sacrifices. We find that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. That never changes. Mary and Joseph are not married. Mary and Joseph are betrothed, but Joseph, the angel Gabriel has spoken to him, and he understands that what is conceived in Mary is of God, the Holy Spirit. Mary knows that she is who she is carrying is of God and of the Holy Spirit, and so they have this foundation for themselves as they are traveling to Bethlehem. And I'm sure along the way, Mary was probably thinking, I'm not going to make it. Or maybe she feels comfortable and they're riding along. But I don't know, 70 miles, that's a long journey. We find that Mary, also her response to the angel, behold the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She has risen to what is the highest promise that God has made to mankind, is that there is coming a Messiah. And Mary has risen to the task of being the first lady of the church, because, you know, she has allowed nobility of this young girl in this know-nothing town from a very, very poor family and betrothed to a man who is himself very poor. So I'm sure if we were parents of Mary, we would say, you can do better than this. They were betrothed, and again, betrothal was as binding as marriage. You know, the engagement, basically we call it an engagement period, but betrothal was just as binding as marriage. So to get out of the betrothal is like trying to, you know, getting divorced, and it didn't work in those days. So the birth, and it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So, arriving in Bethlehem, which is about 6 miles from Jerusalem, worn out with the long journey. Mary had already been suffering, as it were, birth pains. The little town of Bethlehem was crowded because of people coming there. That idea that this Bethlehem didn't exist, well, Isaiah, I'd have to look at the timeline. I always get timelines mixed up, but Bethlehem is the house of David, so David was from Bethlehem, and so Bethlehem had to be in existence when David was king of Israel. And Isaiah, he came after that, I think, after David being king, because, well, I have to look that up. I can't picture the timeline. So anyhow, there was no shelter for Mary. There was no room for them in the inn. So the innkeeper, he had, I don't know if he had his own room he could have given up, or if he was just totally maxed out with his motel. But I'm sure there was probably four or five people in every room. I guess, I don't know. It would seem that way, because that was how things happened in those times. But anyhow, there was no room, and so he made room for her in the stable. I don't know. If you've ever been around an overcrowded barn that has been overcrowded for a few days and not taken care of, it is not a very pleasant place to be. So this being as we mentioned earlier, a limestone indentation, not a cave like, I think of a cave, it's a hollow opening, an opening, and you go back in. This is kind of an overlay of limestone, and then it goes back into the limestone, and then down and back out, and probably open on both ends, and so that would have been where the animals would have been penned. It seems like, when we think of God coming, He who is the King of Kings doesn't come to the palace. He comes to the people at the stable, and meaning that Christ is willing to take all people. Can come to him from the lowest of positions in life to the highest position. There is no one beneath whom Jesus came to save. He came for the purpose of identifying himself with all people. And that the Son of God stooped to become part of the human race. Literally, he took on flesh. The Word of God is explicit to the point that he is like us. He set aside his divinity. He set aside all that would have been his divine nature. He set that aside and took on the form of a person. And, as Mary asked the question, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Wow. So here is God himself coming to the earth that he created, and he has set himself in a position where it is the lowest of all human situations. He was born of a woman, with all of its limitations and growth and development we have, where Jesus took on the form of a man with all the limitations that we have. Paul said that Christ was in the form of God, and he was equal with God. In honor and glory and power, yet he took the form of a servant. So all these things fit together to put us in a position where we can see how that God came, and never should we think we're not good enough, because God came to the lowest of the low estate, and that there was no one lower than him at this point. Philippians 2, 6 and 8, I wrote this down. This is coming from the Phillips translation. It says, he who had always been God by nature did not cling to his prerogative as God's equal, but stripped himself of all privileges by consenting to be a slave by nature, and being born as a mortal man, and having become a man, he humbled himself by living a life of utter obedience, even to the extent of dying as a common criminal. So, kind of gives a snapshot of what we've been saying here in this particular, in these particular events. So we have in Luke chapter 2 now, verses 8 through 12. Do you have any questions? Any comments about, you know, these things? Swaddling clothes. those are Babies R Us. they had a special that week. Swaddling clothes. Jerry, you know that. Bump, bump, bump. Yeah, so you got to come up with that again. Quicker on the button. So, what else? Again, you read over and, you know, this is the lesson that's already prepared, printed out. But as, you know, for myself, writing a message or, you know, for the sermon or the message, it's, you know, how do you approach all of this and find something new or find something that just unique that steps out from what's going on as you're reading through this? Well, I imagine that perhaps happens with you as we're reading this. You know, something just steps out and, that's important. I never saw that. So if that happens, raise your hand. No, just tell me. All right, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. This is, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Shepherds were, again, considered the basically nomads. They live with the sheep. They were people of no social status. They were people of the sheep. And whenever they would stay out in the field, the grazing pastures, again, they would be, you know, didn't pitch a most of the, I don't think they pitched a tent, but they would sit around and watch their sheep and watch for predators and things, and some, maybe two or three shepherds would get together and have their flocks grazing in the same area. And they would have been, if they were sleeping, they would have been lying next to the fire amid their flocks. And the night of Jesus' birth, they were engaged in their common occupation when they received this wonderful revelation from heaven. Imagine being shepherds. So, again, looking at Mary and Joseph, Mary coming from Nazareth, and then we have shepherds who are the lowest, in the, as it were, the social status. So God has come to the... You can't come in a position. God, God couldn't come in a less, there's no one more fortunate or less fortunate than we have here with Jesus. So we have here in verse 9, the glory of the Lord was probably that wonderful light which accompanies the appearance of God and his angels. So we have the angel, so the angels appear to the shepherds and there's this glorious light in heaven and they are, you know, frightened. The angel has come. So the angel told the shepherds, fear not. So the challenge, if you have ever seen an angel, don't be afraid. So it tells us, fear not. The angel declares that to the shepherds, don't be afraid. And the follows that with, I bring you good tidings. So I'm bringing you good news, godly news, that there is something very important. That there is born for you. Jesus, the word Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Christ means anointed. He is the Lord, the true Jehovah, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord of all creation, the Lord of angels, good and bad, the Lord of all men. So whenever the angels are making this declaration to the shepherds, again, everything that is said by the angels, everything that is accomplished by Mary and Joseph getting to Bethlehem, all of these things continue to fulfill the scripture, continue to fulfill the prophecies, the prophetic words of the Old Testament. And then what the angels declare, for unto you is born a Savior, you know, the Messiah, save us from our sin. And we find that his name, Jesus, it means God is salvation. So we have all these things that continue to knit together, is a better word. They knit together who Jesus is and what he has come to accomplish. There are these titles are not given to Jesus by his followers. They are not given to Jesus by himself or by later writers. They were announced by the angel of the Lord from heaven. So these are the names that the angels declare to the shepherds. These are the names that has come from God to the shepherds and to us. Again, signifying to us how important Jesus, who he is, and how important this birth is. Verse 13 of Luke chapter 2. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." I remember one version spoke about this, and again, it's again different opinions. But most of the time when we say, and there was a multitude of heavenly hosts, so we think of the angels being up, you know, they're looking up into the heavens. That's always the picture that I've had in my mind, because probably saw pictures like that growing up. But one translation had it that the angels were among them. So the angels were among the shepherds, and they were all praising God, and there's a multitude of heavenly hosts, and they're just, you know, they're not all up there. They're like in amongst them, and they're like, these angels are praising and declaring the glory of God. So the multitude, while the shepherds gazed on this glorious light, they had a multitude of companions, verse 13. So one angel would have been sufficient to scare the robe off of anyone. And he says, don't be afraid. Well, now there's a multitude, great number. This host was part of the heavenly army. This was, when it says that Jesus, whenever he's dying on the cross, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and, you know, all that. Well, these angels, these are probably some of the same ones that are, they would have come to his rescue, but we don't know that for sure. Oh yeah, yeah. Yeah, they know who he is. These angels know the plans. they are aware. This is not a surprise to the angels that Jesus has come to be a man. It was part of the eternal plan before the world began. Jesus said that before the foundation of the earth, Jesus is the sacrifice for the sin of humanity. So mankind falling and disobeying God and breaking his commandment and needing a savior, Jesus was prepared. Before all of that happened, Jesus is the sacrifice for mankind's sin. And so this is the coming of Christ to humanity, and he comes as a babe. So because of the incarnation, a world was to be redeemed. So the purpose of Christ coming was to redeem the lost, those who were far away from God, those who were separated from God by sin. The first thing that the angels declared was glory to God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. Glory to God. So the idea of honoring God first is an extremely praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. So their first declaration is, don't be afraid, but glory to God in the highest. And, it is a life of praise and worship of God. And on earth peace and goodwill toward men was the meaning of the coming of Christ. Jesus has come to bring peace and goodwill. What is my peace? Jesus says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. So the peace that, again, the peace that is declared by the angels is the same peace that Jesus declares later on in his ministry. So again, it just, everything is fitting and builds upon it on the foundation. The reaction of the shepherds, basically, they don't debate the issue. they just obey. They go to, you shall find the babe, verse 12, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You'll find a babe wrapped in strips of clothes, lying in a manger there in Bethlehem. So they left, they obeyed. Mary's response was different from that of the shepherds. She was astonished because she knew the significance of Jesus' birth because of the announcement made to her and to Joseph. What we find with Mary is she ponders. She thinks about these things. Again, we're thinking of the character, Mary, her character, that, you know, she's 15 years old and in a very poor community from very poor parents, but yet she's very spiritually gifted in her heart and in her relationship with God and her following of the religious ceremonies and so on. And so when the spiritual things happen, when the angel speaks to her and as she is going through the pregnancy and, you know, goes to Elizabeth and, you know, Elizabeth makes this declaration to her, we have all these things going on and Mary just continues to ponder, continues to think about these things. She thinks about them and she, as it were, just stacks them up in her life and in her heart because, you know, in time, 33 years from now, from this point, she's going to face the reality of his death on the cross. And, you know, again, how does all of that death ponder, how does all of that death fit and overshadow, or does it overshadow all these things that she has kept in her heart? So it's quite a no. No, it's, and again, it's kind of like us. We don't know why things, it's like, okay, we hear ourselves, we pray, we ask God to forgive us. Forgiveness is in our life. God has forgiven us, and he's promised he'll never leave us nor forsake us, and that no matter what the problems we face, God has promised he'll be there with us, and that he will work in us to bring it out to a divine good. So all these things are there, but we don't know where it's going. And so, do we get anxious? You know, we don't have angels speaking to us, but we have the Holy Spirit. We have God speaking to us through his word. And, you know, we just don't go through and gather up a bunch of promises and stuff them here and I want all these. No. We see our life. We see the promise. We see God's presence. We see how that God has promised. And so we ponder these things, we think of these things, and walk towards God fulfilling these promises. And so Mary had all these things going on, and she kept them. She remembered them. And when the days of, this is Luke chapter 2, 21, 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So when Jesus is 8 days old, they bring him to the temple. So it's just a six, 8 mile journey, I said, from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And so they bring him to the temple for him to be circumcised and, you know, brought to, and then 40 days later, her purification, that's whenever we have Simeon who takes the baby and says, wow, I can now die because God promised me that I would see the Messiah before I perish, before I die. And so that's what Simeon, you know, he takes the baby and does it. And so also there is Anna the prophetess. You know, she says the same thing. So here again, you have the angels, you go back to the announcement by Gabriel to her and to Joseph. You have Mary visiting Elizabeth and that declaration. And then you have them going to Bethlehem and you have here she is seemingly going to the stable to have her child, the God child, and the shepherds coming in, saying the angels appeared to us and this, and then you have the circumcision, the eight, and then you bring him for the purification, for her purification, and now these two individuals who are prophets speak about this son, this baby. That's a strong beginning. So we have this declaration that God is with us and that he has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. So the importance of Christmas is the birth of Christ, and we are to celebrate that birth because it is Christ has come for us. For unto you is born, unto us is born. Not only 2,000 years ago to these individuals, but it's also to us. Father, we thank you that your word speaks to our hearts and our lives, and we are grateful for how you watch over and keep us. We ask, Lord, your blessing to be upon your word, and especially upon this season in which we celebrate your birth, but always with the understanding that you came, God became man, the incarnation, that he might save us from our sin. So forgive us, Lord, live within our hearts and lives, and guide us each step of the way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I bless you.